Father, we thank you for this day that we can come together and worship you, fellowship with one another, laugh, enjoy each other's company, and most importantly, open the Word of God and read it together. I pray as we open the Word this morning, Lord, you would speak to us individually, that you would speak to us personally where we're at right in our own lives, that you would help us to understand the message that you have for us today and how to apply it to our lives. And then I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to live that out. We pray these things in your name, knowing that you are a faithful God who hears and answers prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have been talking about doubt, and I've talked to a couple of pastor friends recently about this topic of doubt and what I'm preaching on, and inevitably, everybody always says, oh, you're telling people that they shouldn't doubt, right? And I'm like, no, quite the opposite. I'm telling them that it's okay to doubt, that without doubt, there is no faith, right? You have to have doubt, an element of doubt, before it's faith. If there's no doubt, where does the faith come in? And so it just surprises me, even stuff that I read online, when you type in doubt sermon, 99% of them come up with, you shouldn't doubt, and if you doubt God's word, then this and that, and this condemnation, and oftentimes they'll take Jesus' words and kind of twist them a little bit to where it sounds like Jesus is condemning people for doubting. But I disagree with that. I think the roots of doubt run deep in the Christian story. And doubt is rooted in reason, in emotion, and our deepest spiritual yearnings. It can cause confusion, embarrassment, shame, pride, and resistance. And it emerges across all aspects of our life, right? Whether we admit it or not, pride exists. I mean, doubt exists, whether we are willing to admit it or not. Someone once said, show me a faith that has never experienced doubt, and I will show you a day-old faith, or worse, a pretend faith. Everyone has doubts, but our doubts don't have to be a bad thing. They can be a bad thing, right? They can be, but they don't have to be. Our doubts can actually be good for us if we allow them to drive us back to the risen Lord. Thomas is the most renowned doubter in Christian history. He's even got a nickname, Doubting Thomas. And he insisted that he touch the wounds of Christ to prove to himself the truth of the resurrection. And we've talked about others, John the Baptist, who doubted. But today we're going to talk about Peter. Peter nearly drowned from his doubt when walking on the water with Jesus. So we're going to look at the scripture passage for today and look at one of Peter's moments of doubt, because this wasn't the only one. So Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Pretty cool story, right? Now, I want you to understand something right off the bat before we get to the background, Ricardo, okay? Don't confuse this story with Jesus calming the storm. It's a totally separate account. I was shocked at how many things online where you read a post, you know, like somebody's post, and then you have all these comments from these different pastors who comment on the one pastor's post on this scripture. So many people confused these two passages. They are completely different events, okay? Jesus did not calm the storm, and, you know, that's not this situation. Okay, so I just wanted to put that out there. So, back to the background. Okay. So our scripture passage this morning takes place just after Jesus has learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been killed. He's been beheaded. And so he's super sad, right? And he just wants to go and spend some time alone with his Heavenly Father in prayer. So he's trying to go off by himself and pray over this sad event. However, his popularity was increasing so rapidly that, and the crowds were determined. They like hunted him down. So they found him, and despite his emotional state, Jesus had compassion on the crowd and he taught them. So we have the Sermon on the Mount kind of situation here where there's massive amounts of people and Jesus is teaching the crowds. But the lessons that he was giving them started to go late, and the people started to get hungry. They needed food. And rather than send all the people away to find their own food, Jesus miraculously provided a full meal from just a few portions of fish and loaves. Remember that story where Jesus feeds the 5,000? Well, he fed 5,000 men that day, plus women and children. So it was probably more like 15 to 20,000 people that he fed. So after the meal, Jesus says to his disciples, "You guys get in the boat and go on ahead. I'm going to send all these people home, and I'm going to go and spend some time with my Heavenly Father in prayer. So get in the boat, go on to the Sea of Galilee, and go to the other side of the lake." So Jesus does that. He sends the crowds home, and he goes up on the mountainside. And after the crowd is all gone, he finally gets this chance to spend time with God in prayer. And at that point, he was able to kind of just pour out his grief to his Heavenly Father. And it must have been a really long prayer session, because the next time we see Jesus with his disciples is the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night is just before dawn, between 3 and 6 a.m. So Jesus was in prayer for a long time. And in the meantime, the disciples were following Jesus' order. They got in the boat. They went to the... by the way, this is an actual picture of the Sea of Galilee. It is massive. It's not like an hour row to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, this is a long event. It would take a really long time. It's a lake, but they call it a sea because it is massive. So the disciples, they obey Jesus. They get in the boat. And as the disciples are crossing the sea, a storm comes up, and the waves start kind of rocking the boat. The wind starts blowing. It's probably raining, or at least misting pretty heavy. And I just want you to imagine that scene, okay? All 12 of the disciples are in a boat. It's probably a pretty large-sized boat. It's around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. It's the darkest part of the night. It's super dark. Now, the wind is picking up, and so the waves are kind of, you know, rocking the boat. And I'm sure a heavy fog starts to settle in, right? Because when it's stormy on the water, you get the fog. And the wind has picked up. It's starting to blow pretty good now. And I'm sure they're kind of bobbing up and down on the waves. Water is beginning to splash over the sides. They're probably getting a little wet at this point. It's at this point that the disciples see something out there on the water. Now, I'm not necessarily afraid of the dark, but the dark on dark water, turbulent waters, and then I see a shadow walking across the water, I'm going to be freaked out. I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. And they see that there is something out there on the water. And it's not just something, but it's someone. This person's moving. So their initial reaction was that they were seeing a ghost, right? Because it's floating. It's like hovering above the water. I mean, what else could it be, right? It's at this point that Jesus spoke words of encouragement to them. And he says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." They didn't scream or call out to him or anything. He just knew they were afraid. And so he addresses their fear. In Greek, the words, "it is I," is translated as, "I am." So as the disciples were being jostled by the storm, they're kind of shaking. They were fine, really, with the storm. But then they see this, and now they're terrified, this thing out there on the water. And then Jesus instantly brings comfort to them. By saying those words, "I am," Jesus revealed himself to be an ever-caring, protecting God. So as Peter recognizes Jesus' voice, he took the opportunity to do that impetuous thing that he always does, right? Jumping in with both feet, and he cries out to God, you know, "Lord, if it is you, then tell me to come to you on the water." So Jesus simply says, "Come." I think Jesus like, "Well, come on then," right? You betcha, come on. Now I can see in my mind's eye this picture of Peter starting to crawl out over the side of the boat. And I can see him walking on the water, right up to Jesus. And I'm sure he's kind of squinting, the wind and the waves they're blowing. I'm sure he's getting some mist in his face, but he has complete trust in Jesus, and he's just staring Jesus down, right? He's just walking directly towards him. His faith is laser focused on Jesus and Jesus alone, until it wasn't. Until he saw the wind, and then he began to sink. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Matthew, who is another disciple, is in the boat. He's an eyewitness to all this, and he said that Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed his hand and caught him. I see Peter standing on the water, and just all of a sudden it's like, right? Like he just starts going down, and Jesus is like, "Come on." And then Jesus said to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Okay, with that as our background, there are a couple of things that stood out to me as I was studying this passage that I think we should talk about. The first thing that I want to talk about is the disciples' comfort zone. So one thing you have to keep in mind when you're reading this passage of Scripture is that the disciples were very comfortable on the water. They had settled themselves into a very comfortable, seaworthy vessel. The boat that they were in was designed to withstand great storms. It was designed to ride through heavy winds and high waves. Not only were they in a safe place, but they were with their friends, many of which were experienced fishermen and who had weathered much worse storms than the one that they were experiencing now. And as they sat in the comfort of their boat, they may have looked out, they may have saw the storm. They may have even, you know, commented on it like, "Hey, the winds are really picking up, aren't they?" But Scripture doesn't say that they were afraid of it. What were they afraid of? Seeing Jesus on the water. The only time it says they were afraid is when they saw that figure on the water. They weren't afraid of the storm. They were just sitting in the boat, chatting. They may have said, "Yeah, the wind's starting to really pick up." Again, remember, several of these men were fishermen who had probably ridden out a lot worse storms. But as they sat in the comfort of their boat, safe and sound, surrounded by trusted friends, imagine their shock when they looked outside the four walls of their boat and saw a figure walking on the water. Now, in my mind's eye, Jesus had a bit of a glow around him. I don't know if he did, but I think that, you know, they said they thought it was a ghost. You know, in my mind, it's kind of like the picture I have on the screen, right? He's like kind of glowing. It wasn't the storm that frightened them. It was the weird figure out there floating on the water. So they were so shocked to see Jesus outside of their boat, walking on the water, that they thought it was a ghost. And that's when they grew fearful. They grew fearful when they experienced something that they weren't familiar with. Never in their lives had they ever seen anything like this. They grew fearful when they were uncertain of what they were seeing. They grew fearful when everything that they were comfortable with was being threatened. This thing was coming at them. They grew fearful when they started to wonder if Jesus was going to require each and every one of them to get out of the boat too, right? Their idea of safety, their method of transportation up to this point was the boat. So what did it mean for them that Jesus was walking on water? Now, for most of the disciples, this terrified them, but not Peter. No, in a burst of great faith, Peter jumped up and said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And Jesus bids him to come, and even though Peter had never walked on water before, he steps out of the boat and said, "Okay, Jesus, I've never been in this place before. This goes against everything I've ever been taught and everything I'm comfortable with, but I'm going to come to you." Now, Peter was in a new place, a place he had never been before. His faith was being stretched. He had left the comfort zone of the boat, his safety net, the walls that protected him, and now he was moving in the elements. And he was not comfortable with that. But the reality is, he was walking on water. It wasn't just an idyllic setting. You have to understand that. It's not like as soon as he stepped on the waters calmed down. No, they were still turbulent. It wasn't a calm, glassy, beautiful, blue marble-topped sea. It was an ocean with waves and strong winds. But it was Jesus who had called him, and he had to go. He was definitely moving in faith, moving in the realm of the Spirit. And it was something that those in the boat couldn't really understand. There were those critics sitting in the boat, probably trying to talk him out of it. Don't leave the boat. Imagine what the other disciples were saying to Peter as he threw one leg over the side of the boat. "You're crazy, Peter. Don't do it. That's Jesus. I can understand that. He heals people, raises them from the dead, but you're Peter. Who do you think you are? You cannot walk on water. You're nuts. You will drown." However, Peter's eyes were on one thing and one thing alone. What were they on? Jesus. And even though he was leaving his comfort zone, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he'd be all right. But something distracted him. Maybe it was the continued criticism from the well-meaning disciples behind him. Maybe it was the howl of the wind that began to break through his euphoria. It could have been. Maybe it was a dousing of water from a rebel wave that caused his steady gaze to falter. But something happened to destroy his focus on Jesus.
Maybe he thought, "I can do this.
We can do this." Oh, we're getting that. You see, that's why you're supposed to be up here, Weezer. That brings me to our second thing that jumped out at me from Scripture. And that is, what did Peter doubt? I mean, he had faith. He jumped out of the boat. So what did he doubt? An experienced fisherman can watch the wind on the sea from the comfort of his boat, but take him out of the comfort of his boat and put him walking on top of those stormy seas, and it's enough to make anyone doubt their safety. Sure, in the boat, he knew what to do with the wind. He knew that, you know, how to maneuver the boat to be safe. But out there on the water, that was a different story. He had no experience with that. And in that moment of self-doubt, he began to sink. I was watching a video just before church today of a Bible, one of those movies that they make of scripture. And I loved it. It was showing him walking on the water, and then all of a sudden he goes, and then he just, like, you know, looks down at his feet like, what is going on? Love that. You see, for just a moment, Peter forgot that it was the Lord allowing him to walk on the water. For just a second, he thought, what am I doing? I can't walk on water. What am I doing? There are other disciples in the boat who are stronger in their faith than I am. They could probably walk on water, but not me. I'm Peter. I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. And you know what? He was right. By his own strength and power, he couldn't walk on water. It wasn't him. But it wasn't his strength and power that allowed him to walk on water in the first place. It was through the power of Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Aren't there times in our life when we've been called by God to do something? He calls us out upon the water. Times where he's called us to step out of our comfort zone, out of the safety of our boat. Times where he's asked us, leave your comfort zone, step out onto the water, and walk to me. And how many times have we stepped out of the boat and we found ourselves walking on the water? We're serving God. We're doing what he's called us to do. And for whatever reason, we think to ourselves, I can't do this. All of a sudden, we become acutely aware of how deep and how turbulent the water below us is. I don't think Peter doubted God's ability or his power to enable him to walk on the water. I think the enemy came to him in an instant, and he lied to him. And he said, hey, Peter, you idiot. You can't walk on water. Look at the wind. Look at the waves crashing around you. Jesus might be able to walk on water. John, the beloved disciple, he might be able to walk on water, but not you, Peter. And as soon as Peter took his eyes off of the power of Jesus, who sustained his water-walking abilities, he immediately began to sink. The challenge that Peter faced as he walked on water was everything that indicated to him that he couldn't do, and he was doing it anyway. How many times does God call us out to do something, and we say, I can't do that? You know what? You're right. You can't. But God can do it through you. That's called water walking. I think it happens even among the strongest of Christians. How often do we catch ourselves saying something like, it's only a waste of time talking to so-and-so. They're never going to believe. They're a professed atheist. I'm not even going to bother wasting my time on Kathy. She's an atheist. Not anymore. Woohoo! Or I wish I could be like so-and-so. But I can never be like so-and-so. I can never serve God the way they do. These kind of statements are certainly silly and self-defeating, but they're born out of a very real, very genuine fear. A fear that's every bit as real and genuine as the storm that Peter was contending with. But take heart, there is power to meet this challenge. And that power is Jesus Christ himself. Peter recognized this because even as his doubt caused him to sink, what was the first thing he said? Lord, save me. He had no doubt about Jesus. He doubted his own ability. He doubted what he could do through the power of Jesus. How many of you have ever doubted what you could do through Jesus? You know, that same power is available to you too. In spite of our fear and doubts, we look to Christ for the power to overcome those doubts, the power to meet those challenges. The important thing to notice here isn't the fact that Peter's self-doubt led to failure, but that even in his failure, Jesus still reached out and saved him. The thing I like about that video that I saw was that Peter's standing on the water. He looks down at his feet. He starts to go down. Jesus immediately pulls him up, but when he pulls him up, he's standing on the water again. And they walk back to the boat together. Jesus saving him didn't rely on Peter at all. Had nothing to do with Peter's faith or doubt. But it was about Jesus' power and his power alone. You see, God allows storms to brew in our life in order to grow our faith, just like he did with Peter. And he's continually changing us and growing us and maturing us as Christians. And let me tell you something, you will never come to a point in your life where you have arrived, where you are done, you're baked, you're done, you are the perfect specimen of a Christian. Not going to happen. But you can be confident of this. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Now, I don't know about you, but I identify with Peter far more than I am comfortable admitting. I don't always trust God. I don't always trust that his will is being done. I don't always trust that he's working everything out for my good. I don't always trust that his strength is enough. Because if I did, I wouldn't try doing things on my own. I think that my own strength needs to protect me or work things out for me. And then I don't know what to do when my own strength is shown to be weak and my power proved to be lacking. I think that there are better Christians out there who could do a far better job pastoring people than I could. There are storms on the sea of life that you and I cannot deal with. And those waves are crashing in and threatening to drown us. Perhaps at those times, you and I, like Peter, might lose our focus. And we're more likely to focus on the problems rather than the solution to the problem, who is standing right before us. We lose the focus of our faith when we're more focused on the problem than the solution. And at times, maybe we're more interested in showing off our faith. That's another thing. Maybe Peter was like, look what I'm doing. Look what I can do, right? You never know. Either way, our attention and focus go away from Jesus and either focus on ourselves and our individual strengths and weaknesses, or the problems that are crashing all around us. And it seems impossible. They seem impossible because on our own, they are impossible. Without Jesus, Peter never would have walked on the water. But as we sink into our own seas, Jesus grabs us by the hand. And he pulls us up out of the water. We're reminded that while we've lost our focus, he hasn't. Now, I've been forgiven for those times that I haven't trusted, that I have doubted. And I've been forgiven for the times that I've been more focused on my problem rather than the solution. And so have you. Faith isn't some kind of illusion that we can go confidently through life without ever having any doubts at all. That is not faith. That's nonsense. Everybody has doubts. And to pretend that you don't isn't faith, it's fantasy. Your faith has an element of doubt to it. Faith is knowing that Christ's power and Christ's love are with you even in the times of your doubting. Faith is knowing that Christ's power and love will work for you, especially in times of doubt. And faith is calling out to your Lord for help when you do start to sink. Like the Apostle Peter, we are very often proven to be people of little faith. And that doesn't sound like a very commendable label for the Lord to give his disciples. Here's Samantha, my beloved. She has little faith. Doesn't sound very good, does it? That's right. You have to remember, there's a world of difference between people of little faith and people of no faith. And like my friend Adam said, it just takes a little bit of faith to do amazing things. Cling dearly to that little faith. Seek God, and that little faith will grow to a medium-sized faith. It can lead you to make commitments to the Lord, to his glory, to his worship, and to his service. Let it lead you to call upon your Savior for help, especially when the wind is messing your hair up. He knows us all. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all of our limitations, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our doubts, our fears. And guess what? He still loves us. His love reaches out to us in times of doubt, just as it reached out to Peter, lifting us up, restoring us, and calming all our fears with his mercy, wisdom, and power. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Love one another. Be good. And go get your little ones.